This is, of course, the lesson on lesson number 9, the revelation of the one true God in Jesus Christ. Let's open with prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself, and you revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. We thank you for choosing us out of this lost world to know you. And I pray, Father, that as we study your word this morning, that you will reveal more of yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to put on a little bit of a outline here, try to this morning. So, just so you can kind of follow where we are. I didn't do this on a pre-done overhead, but I think there's not much here, so I should be able to write it on here. We'll start off, let's see. With just a brief review. As Will has been pointing out to us so clearly, that the need for revelation. Then, we'll look at what I call the most unique revelation. God in Jesus Christ. First of all, the need for revelation. Remember that, as has been pointed out, that we have no way as human beings of knowing God unless God reveals himself to us, because we are created beings. We're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our knowledge just of the things of this world, and God is not of this world. Therefore, we as human beings cannot know God unless he reveals himself to us. And especially this is true because of the fallen nature of man. Because we are fallen, we have even less, well, far less, we have no ability whatsoever of knowing God unless he reveals himself to us. So we would know nothing of God unless he did reveal himself. And then the other problem is that, of course, God is not part of this creation. He is outside of the creation. And since he is outside the creation, he cannot be discovered by human beings by looking at the creation, because he's not in the creation. We can discover things about God, but we can't discover God himself. So he must reveal himself to us, and he does this in two ways, through both the general revelation and special revelation. General revelation, of course, being mostly the things that he's created that give evidence of him, and the special revelation being particular ways that he either speaks or shows himself to particular human beings at particular points in time. And today we'll look at the most unique revelation of God. That is the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, which is the most amazing thing, probably, without a doubt, in all of human history, where God himself came to earth in bodily form to dwell among and within his own creation and dwell in his own creation as a mere man. God, who exists outside of his creation, physically exists outside his creation, has entered into the creation himself, entered into his own creation. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28, briefly. I'm going to look at a special event there. Beginning in verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10, where Jacob has just left his home and had his dream. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And the reason I point this out, this passage, is because it's an evidence, it's an evidence of the way in which God cares for his people, but also the way in which he enters into creation. This gate from heaven was not established by Jacob. Jacob had nothing whatsoever to do with any means of getting to God or finding God. God reached out to Jacob and reached out from outside the creation. He reached out from heaven and gave Jacob this image of the ladder with the angels going up and down. But it was God who established this connection with Jacob, and established the connection between himself in heaven and Jacob on the earth. And then, of course, gave all these wonderful promises to Jacob. But it's a picture, an early picture, of God's loving and caring and planned provision for his own chosen ones. And also a picture of how God reaches out from heaven to us who are a part of his creation. I want to jump forward now in time to the time when God really did open the gates of heaven to earth, the time when Jesus was born. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. stopping right there. But notice here, which I thought was interesting as I looked at it this time, that Mary made this comment, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And Mary was undoubtedly, without question, very, very well versed in the scriptures. And we can tell that from the next section in Luke, the Magnificat, where she praises God and cites much of scripture, and we would expect Mary to be a righteous woman, being the mother of Christ, and to have been well versed in the scriptures. Yet she didn't seem to know the prophecy that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And as a matter of fact, in thinking about this, I believe that that probably was not something that was anticipated, that prophecy was not recognized at the time, we would be looking for the Messiah to be born of a virgin. That was after the fact when that prophecy became so significant and recognized. Because who would have thought? Who would have come to the conclusion that we're waiting for some virgin to give birth to the Messiah? It was just not something that was commonly spoken of or commonly looked forward to in that way. Look also back at Matthew chapter 1, the same event to take place, the birth of Christ, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we have the reference in the New Testament to that Old Testament passage, showing that it was in fact a prophecy, but undoubtedly Joseph being unaware of that, it was undoubtedly a new revelation to him at the time that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now notice here that Herod had to call the scribes and the chief priests together to inquire where Christ was to be born. And at least there was some recognition of where Christ was going to be born. They searched the scriptures and were able to determine that he would be born in Bethlehem. But it doesn't seem to be something that was that clearly anticipated until the time in which Christ was born. Otherwise, I would have suspected that ever since the time of the prophecy of Micah, that all eyes would be focused on Bethlehem. You would think for years and years and years, everyone would be focusing on Bethlehem, saying, where's the Messiah, which wasn't taking place. So it seems to me that from thinking about this, that the prophecy was there. It was all there. But again, the problem with the revelation of God to man is that man is fallen and doesn't necessarily understand the revelation of God until God even reveals his own revelations, his own prophecies. So that's part of the problem of the revelation of God, is that the truth of what God does reveal to man, man of course suppresses because of his own unrighteousness and his fallen nature. So that that even when God is trying to reveal, or not trying to, but when God is making revelation, man is suppressing that revelation. And we see that clearly in what happened when Christ was on the earth. Turn to John chapter 8. And verse 39. John 8:39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality or adultery. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So there lies the problem. God revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and unrighteous fallen man rejected Jesus Christ himself and rejected the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. In our lesson, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So turns it back to John chapter 1, and I want to look at beginning at verse 9, talking about, again, the most unique revelation of God in Jesus Christ and how unique that was. Verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So you have here highlighted the problem of recognition. The problem of recognition of those who were of the world, who were in darkness, did not believe, did not receive the revelation. Those who God chose to open their eyes to the light received him and understood who he was. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known, or the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father has made him known. So the Son made him known, but those who were in darkness did not receive that revelation. This is not like other revelations of God, other revelations of God that God made to man. This is a unique, special revelation. This is not evidence about God and about the character of God. It's not a revelation of commands or teachings about God. This is God himself. He was the great prophet like Moses that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, which was in our lesson. This is the one that was foretold to come. But unlike all the other prophets, unlike all the other prophets of God, he was God. He didn't say, as the other prophets did, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I say unto you." He didn't say, as the other prophets did, "Walk in this way or walk in that way," or "The truth is there," or "The truth is thus," or "Therein is the way to life." He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and come unto me." In the book of John, we have the seven great I am statements that were given by Jesus, showing the difference between other prophets and himself, because in those seven I am's, he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Jesus was the very source, the source of all wisdom, the source of all truth, of goodness, of justice, of mercy, of all these things. He was the source of all of these things, present here on earth. As Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Can you imagine? Never before had anyone on earth ever been confronted with an absolutely pure man, speaking of purity, or an absolutely all-forgiving man, speaking of forgiveness, or a totally sinless man, speaking of righteousness, or a totally compassionate man, speaking of compassion, or a totally just man, speaking of justice, and on and on. He was the embodiment of all these very things, present in confronting them right in front of their very beings. Others could say, "Go and do," but he alone could say, "Come to me for the power to do." So we have the unique revelation of God, a very special and unique revelation, and how unique it was. Then, and just review the things that I tried to cover here, is that he came from outside creation. Two, inside creation, which is a remarkable thing in itself. And then and the uniqueness. Of the man, Jesus Christ. Different than all other prophets before him in the fact that they spoke of God, he was God. Okay, then for the third point here, let's look then finally at the prophetic record. First of all, reason for it, and secondly, what it said, what it says. Look again at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. See, the problem is that no created being could be a reliable witness of God's truth, because the created beings, mankind, cannot possibly know God, so we can't be a witness for God and the truth of God, because no man can comprehend the truth of God. It transcends everything in the created world. So Jesus bore witness for himself, and the Father bore witness for him as well. Now, one proof of the witness, or one proof of the truth of Jesus, of course, very importantly, was the miracles that Christ performed, and another was the prophetic record. These two things were very powerful witnesses to the truth of Christ, his miracles and the prophetic record. Of course, the prophetic record beginning way back in Genesis chapter 3 with the promise of the seed to come that would bruise the serpent's head. And then the most amazing, maybe, and most remarkable prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Let me read that for you. Isaiah 7:10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. So here was the most amazing prophecy, which had an immediate fulfillment, of course, was related to the events of that time, and yet buried in that prophecy of something that truly was going to take place was the ultimate prophecy of the virgin birth. And as I said before, it was something undoubtedly that human minds would not conceive, that there would need to be a virgin birth for the Messiah. But how crucially important that was, that there was a virgin birth. And it was prophesied there would be a virgin birth, and it was crucially important. It was crucially important because of to fulfill God's grand plan for providing a sinless Savior for mankind. And it's crucially significant that that prophetic record is there for us today as a witness to the truth, because not only do we understand now the importance of the virgin birth to the very deity of Christ and to his sinless and holy nature, but also we have the prophetic record proclaiming that that most unusual event would in fact take place. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And in this prophecy, we have the wealth of promises that God makes for the future, and also the wonderful names for the character of Christ. He has the name, of course, Emmanuel, which was in the previous passage, which is God with us, but he's also, of course, Christ and Messiah, the Hebrew and the Greek meaning the same thing, the Anointed One. So he is the coming one who is to be the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace and the one who governs over all. And again, the prophetic record of that promise. Then, turning to Isaiah chapter 42, and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So there we have God clearly saying this is the purpose of the prophecy. He's not only telling us what the Messiah, what the Christ is, and the reason for him, that he's coming as a light for the nations. He's coming to open the eyes that are blind and bring us prisoners from the dungeons, those who sit in darkness. But also he's saying, I'm declaring these things before they come forth. I'm telling you beforehand that this is what's going to happen. So this is the witness of God the Father of the truth of Jesus Christ, that he prophesied years before of the character of Christ and his purpose and of his coming. This passage speaks of the character of his quiet, unstoppable power, of his gentleness, but his unrelenting justice and the witness that God has sent him. And then, of course, we won't go there, but you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 53 presenting the prophecy of the ultimate suffering Savior who came to die for our sins. And then in Isaiah 11, we have the specific promise of the rod from the stem of Jesse. And of course, in Micah 5, we have the specific promise that he will come forth from tiny Bethlehem. All in all, it's said that there are more than 60 ancient Old Testament prophecies having their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's an incredible prophetic record and an incredible witness to the truth. Jesus himself and the apostles after him were continually pointing to the witness of the prophetic scriptures. In John chapter 5, if you turn there as an example of that, John chapter 5 and verse 39, 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So there Christ himself clearly says that the scriptures bear witness about me. And the prophetic record is what he's referring to. Then in that same chapter, moving to verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And therein, again, is the witness that, going clear back to the time of Moses, there was the prophecy of the coming of Christ. And again, the problem of the people's blindness in not believing the prophecy in the first place and not believing Christ when he was present with them on earth. But we as believers have great confidence to gain, of course, from the witness of the Scriptures to the reality of Jesus being the Christ. He is the Anointed One, he is the Savior, and the unbeliever, of course, is again left without excuse because of, among many other things, because of the prophetic record. And I finished a little bit early, so we'll pray, and then you'll just have to stay and wait. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving him to us as our Savior, as the example of God himself living amongst us, and giving us an example to follow, and showing us God in the flesh. We thank you for his death and his resurrection, for his miracles, for all of the things that he accomplished for us. And we thank you for your love for us, for bringing all of this to pass. And we pray, Father, that you would imprint these things to our heart and to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.